So we've just heard the story of the first Palm Sunday, of how Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, and was welcomed by the crowd who spread their cloaks on the road along with branches from the fields. The triumphal entry, as we call it, is one of the few stories that's told in all four Gospels. And each evangelist adds their own particular details. So, to the account we've read by Mark, we can add details from John, who mentions that the branches were palm branches, and the reason the crowd was so big was that the city was full of pilgrims arriving for the Passover festival. And perhaps as you heard the story being read in your imagination, you could imagine the procession making its way from Bethphage and Bethany down the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley and up the other side through the city gates and into the city. Christians have been travelling to the Holy Land to commemorate this journey of Jesus and the other events of Holy Week for many centuries. Normally, Jerusalem would be packed out with pilgrims on Palm Sunday. This year, of course, is different, as we are all aware. It's a very difficult year this year for groups to travel to the Holy Land, and for that reason, those who normally depend on Christian pilgrims coming for their livelihood are finding it a real struggle. I've been on pilgrimage to the Holy Land twice. The last time was 6 years ago with a group from church. And when we were there, it was 2 or 3 weeks before Easter, but we made the same journey as Jesus and the disciples. En route, we passed the Garden of Gethsemane and the viewpoint where Jesus reputably wept over the city and its fate. The roads that descend the Mount of Olives are still steep and narrow, and there were pilgrims everywhere. The natural response was to complain about the crowds, but of course, us being there just added to the numbers. And I soon realised this would have been a not dissimilar situation to that first Palm Sunday and the Passover crowds gathering for the festival. Modern day pilgrims to Jerusalem come from all over the world. In our hotel, there were groups from the United States, from Ethiopia, Nigeria, South Korea, and Germany. Likewise, in those days, people, mainly Jews, but some Gentiles as well, gathered from every corner of the Roman Empire. So we have to imagine the crowds spreading their cloaks, waving their palm branches, and singing and shouting as Jesus made his way down to the city. And what was it that the crowd sang? Well, according to the Good News translation that we just heard, they shouted, "Praise God! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord! God bless the coming kingdom of King David, our Father! Praise be to God!" But that's not what most English translations of the Bible say. They use a word that unfortunately has disappeared from the Good News Bible. You can probably guess what that word is. Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And those words are from Psalm 118, which was traditionally sung by pilgrims as they arrived in the holy city for festival. Now, we've been shouting and singing our hosannas this morning. And I was thinking about it occurred to me, it's quite a strange word. It's not a word that comes up in everyday conversation. If you're like me, quite possibly, the last time you uttered hosanna was a year ago, last Palm Sunday. It's an English rendition of a Greek word, which itself is from the Hebrew, hoshiana. And in the original context of Psalm 118, Hoshiana means something like, save me, please. Hosanna means save me. It's a cry to God for help. Like if somebody pushed you off a diving board into deep water before you could swim, and you come up screaming, help, save me, Hoshiana, save me. But something happened to that phrase, Hoshiana. The meaning changed over the years. In the psalm, it was immediately followed by the exclamation, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The cry for help, Hoshiana, was answered almost before it came out of the psalmist's mouth. And over the centuries, the phrase Hoshiana stopped being a cry for help in the ordinary language of the Jews. Instead, it became a shout of hope and exultation. It used to mean, save me, please. But gradually, it came to mean salvation. Salvation has come. It used to be what you would say when you fell off the diving board, but it came to be what you would say when you see the lifeguard coming to save you. It's the bubbling over of a heart that sees hope and joy and salvation on the way and can't keep it in. So, Hosanna means hooray for salvation. It's coming, it's here. Salvation, salvation, we're saved. And Hosanna to the Son of David means the Son of David is our salvation. Hooray for the King. Salvation belongs to the King. And Hosanna in the highest means, let all the angels in heaven join the song of praise. Salvation. Let the highest heaven sing the song. So this is how the crowds welcome Jesus into the city, with shouts of Hosanna. And maybe some of them were crying out in prayer, save us. And others seeing Jesus were crying out in praise, salvation. Our salvation is here. And I wonder what it was that they thought they were being saved from. I wonder what it was that they thought they were being saved from. For that matter, what do we think we are being saved from? Well, let me ask you to think about that question. If we believe that Jesus is the way to salvation, and since salvation implies you are being saved from something, what do you think Jesus is saving you from? It's a complicated thing to ask. What does God save us from? And I don't think the biblical witness gives us a single or straightforward answer. Take, for example, Palm Sunday. I don't believe that the people lining the streets of Jerusalem were primarily concerned about being saved from hell or saved from sin when they were shouting out to Jesus. If the Gospels hint at the crowd's motivation, it was more like the people wanted to be saved from the Romans. They wanted deliverance from an occupying army. And when we wave our palms and we boldly cry out, Hosanna, do we dare imagine what we really want God to save us from? And it may be different things for each of us. Save me from anger. Save me from cancer. Save me from depression. Save me from debt. Save me from the strife in my family. Save me from boredom. Save me from the endless cycle of violence. Save me from humiliation. Save me from staring at the ceiling at 3 o'clock in the morning, wondering why I exist. Save me from bitterness. Save me from arrogance. Save me from loneliness. Whatever. Hosanna. Save me, God. And if we can view Palm Sunday from that angle, we can see that embedded in our familiar hymns, our hosannas, our processions, and palm crosses, there is an appeal to God that originates in the most vulnerable places inside of us. And it bubbles almost beyond our control to the surface. Hosanna, save us. Please, God, take the broken places that will tear us apart and make them whole. Now, this raises a couple of important follow-up questions. First, after we ask God to save us, we want to know, does God respond to our cries? Does God do anything to save us? And second, how does God save us? These are crucial inquiries for those of us who cling to the Christian faith, and in a moment, I'll try to answer them. But before I do that, I should say that I believe that the answer to these questions is embedded in the mystery of this coming week. In other words, I think that the journey from Maundy Thursday through Good Friday and finally to Resurrection Sunday is the closest thing to an answer that we Christians have. Of course, the danger in this assertion is that the story we'll experience this coming week may not feel much like salvation. That's one of the stark outcomes in today's text. The people wanted salvation, which they defined as freedom from the Romans. And when it became apparent that Jesus was not that sort of Messiah, the people's jubilation quickly vanished. Save us, they cried, but then Jesus did not set about saving them in a manner which they would recognize. He didn't take up a sword and send the Romans fleeing. Instead, he went and had supper with his friends. He went and prayed in a garden, some Messiah. And it only took a few days for the crowds to switch from crying Hosanna to the shouts of crucify him. So yes, the risk of Holy Week is that we'll take a peek at Jesus' actions and think, this doesn't look much like salvation to me. So what does it look like to be saved by God? In experiencing the fullness of Holy Week, one of the strands that I have always clung to for comfort is the notion that this story is about God being with us. How does God being with us save us, you might ask? I'm not completely sure how it works, but I do think that part of being saved involves a God who would stoop to step right into the messiest parts of life with us. A God who would stoop to step right into the messiest parts of life with us. This is the wonderful mystery that Paul celebrates in that familiar passage we heard from Philippians chapter 2. He invites the Philippians and us to emulate Christ, who made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The message is that God comes, God becomes incarnate, God steps out of the grandeur and glory to stand with us in awkward places at awful times to experience life and death. And I'm sure many of us can testify to this. Many of us have been through dark and difficult times, and yet God has seen us through. We're like David in Psalm 13, who complained, "How long, Lord? How long will you hide your face from me?" And yet still cried out in faith, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." We thought that we were far from God. We cried to him for help. And then we realized that God was there beside us all the time. Thus God answers our cries of Hosanna, save us, sometimes in ways quite utterly unexpected. It may be through the comforting presence of friends, or a person sent as a ministering angel. It may be a spiritual experience of God's blessing and grace. It may be a heartfelt assurance that Jesus is with me and loves me. Thus, Hosanna, please save us, turns into a joyful hymn of praise. You have saved us. You have saved me. So let's keep on singing Hosanna, loud Hosanna. And let's make it very personal. A song from our hearts to our lips and from our lips to the highest heaven. Let's make it our praise and our confidence. For the Son of David has come. He has saved us from guilt and fear and hopelessness. And so we enter into Holy Week with palms in our hands and hosannas on our lips. Salvation belongs to our God. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.